Good evening and welcome to one and all. And it's wonderful to see all of you out on a Wednesday evening. And for those of you who are joining online as well. So as our brother Reggie had mentioned, we are kicking off a new series this week. So if you've been keeping track, really since the beginning of August of last year, we've been involved in a series that has been titled The Names and Titles of God. And so for, you know, a little bit over possibly 30 weeks, a lot of ground has been covered by the various brethren that have been up here, that have been looking at all of the various names, the titles, the attributes that God holds dear to himself, and in an ability for us to be able to learn a little bit more about him. As I was just thinking about some of the topics that we covered, you know, I was asking myself, and I hope all of you are as well, which is, what have we learned about him? As I said, we've covered a lot of ground. We've covered over 30 different sessions, at least, that cover how do we think differently about him? Have we changed how we think? Have we changed how we act when we consider all of the things that have helped us know a little bit differently about that? Beloved, I pray that as individuals, certainly as family, certainly as an assembly, that when we consider the investment that has been made and the time that has been spent on this, it isn't just to fill 25 minutes or a half an hour before we go into a time of prayer, but it is to be able to help all of us have a better appreciation of him. In that same vein, we are beginning a new series today that will, God willing and as planned, will take us through to the end of May, where we will be covering a topic that is entitled Prayers from Prison. And so hopefully you saw that in the announcement that was passed out. But we're going to be looking at four specific prayers of the Apostle Paul that he offered to believers while he was under house arrest in Rome. We're going to be taking our time to go through each one of these prayers. The brothers will be preparing and we'll be looking at this. And for today's session, I want to spend probably more time than we will in most of our other sessions to be able to set up the why. Because it's really important that as we engage in studies like this, particularly those that go over a long period of time, that we are very clear as an individual and as an assembly as to why we are participating in something like this. Again, it can't just be for a pedantic exercise. It can't just be for an academic exercise. If we are coming to clearly study from the Word of God, then we must be prepared to say, what am I going to do? Or more importantly, what am I going to do differently as a result of it? And that means for young and old and all of us that are here and that are listening as well. And so what we are going to be looking at is, how does our prayer life measure up when we consider the nature and the purpose of the prayers that the Apostle Paul offers up in these four spaces? And I'll give you an overview of where we'll be. We'll be looking in three epistles to cover these four prayers. But before we start, an important piece of context is, why was the Apostle Paul in prison? Because as a man who, I was given a beautiful book by an author named F.F. Bruce that writes about the life of Paul, and in it, it says these pretty remarkable words, that outside of Christ even coming into the world, this most significant event that happened to advance the cause of Christianity was the conversion of Saul into Paul. And the work that he has done to be able to take the Word of God, to be able to, if you really think about how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. But even the very fundamental truths that you and I today appreciate, that are part of what we experience in the body of Christ, the church, were established, articulated, and enunciated by the Apostle Paul. And so without that, so much of what would be considered our own biblical knowledge, but biblical knowledge aside, even what is considered in world literature, when you consider the epistles that have been written, we would not have had were it for the life and the work of the Apostle Paul. So this man who was charged with going into all of the places of the known world at that time, why was he in prison? For the sake of time, we won't go into all of the details. Suffice it to say that in Acts 21, if you turn there, in what you find is he is in Jerusalem and then he is arrested by those that are opposed to the message that he is bringing to the people that are speaking there. And because he claims to be a citizen of Rome, because he claims the citizenship of what was the greatest power in the world at that time, he can't be tried there in Jerusalem. He has to be taken to Rome. He goes via Caesarea. And there's a fascinating story. If you haven't read it recently, you should remind yourself again of what it meant to be a Roman citizen. But he ends up in Rome, and as he is awaiting audience with Caesar, he is kept under house arrest. And so this person who spent time going through every single missionary journey that we've seen of, who had toiled and troubled to be able to go spread the word, here he is sitting in prison. He is sitting indeed in prison, even though it is in the form of a house, it is prison indeed. What Paul did was he used the time that he had there to great effect. So much so that it is a period that greatly matured not only his understanding of God, but that greatly advanced all of the things that you and I appreciate and enjoy even today. It was during this period that the Apostle Paul wrote the letters to the Ephesians, he wrote the letter to Philemon, he wrote Colossians, and he wrote Philippians as well. And so in a period where there was such great distress, where he couldn't move as freely as he wanted to, God still found a way to be able to use him for the purposes of his kingdom. Another very important way that God used him, and that Paul used the time that he had in while he was in prison, was to be able to offer up these prayers that we will be looking at. We get an insight into who Paul was. You know, it's very interesting that when people say you get to know about somebody when you hear about the things that they talk about. You get to know somebody when you consider the things that they spend the most amount of time on, the things that occupy their heart, that occupy their mind. Well, we get a brilliant view into what occupied the heart of Paul when we read his letters, and more specifically, when we consider what he is praying about. So why think about prayer, and why think about the subject of prayer? Charles Spurgeon once said that the church prayer meeting is the powerhouse, or is the engine room, of the church. Think about that for a second. The church prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. Brothers and sisters, as we consider the importance with which we hold prayer, do we understand that truth? Do we appreciate that truth sufficiently for us? And I say this looking at myself first. Because if we consider the prayer meeting of the church as being the engine room of the church, in the work of the church, in how it is to proceed, in how it is to do, is that a priority for us? Or do we say, well, I'll get to it when I can get to it? If it works in my schedule, if it works for my priorities, if it works for the things that I need to, I'll make it happen. Otherwise, sorry, there are just other things that are there. Life happens, don't get me wrong. But if we are really understanding the nature of prayer and what God calls us to do in it, it is a recognition for us that we have access into the very throne room of God to do those things that He seeks for us to do when we are in prayer. And so as an assembly, as we come together to pray, what are the things that should occupy our prayers? As we are at families, at home, what are the things that should occupy our prayers? It is so often the case that when we look in our prayers, we often ask for things that are physical. Heal someone, health for ourselves. We often ask for things that are in some degree practical. When we pray for, help me find a job, help me find a better job, help me with this situation, I have a financial constraint, I have a physical constraint. But one of the things that we will very clearly see, beloved, as we look in these prayers, is that the Apostle Paul shows us a model whereby we don't just look at things that are physical or things that are practical or things that are temporary. But the Apostle Paul is asking believers, he is exhorting believers, and in some cases, he is even commanding believers that our prayers must have an eye to our spirituality, our spiritual growth. The same thing as you consider what we've been studying, even in the last series that we completed around spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. So often we get stuck in the kindergarten of what it means to grow in Christ and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. What Paul is saying here through the prayers, that if we are willing to open ourselves up to understand this, then can we take our conversations to a different level? Let me put up just one slide for you as we look at the four prayers that we're going to be considering as we go on this journey for the next few weeks. This was done by an assembly brother. His name is Michael Penfold, based out of the UK. And as I was studying this over the last few weeks, I came across this and I thought that it was a really powerful way for us to be able to consider these prayers that we're going to be looking at. This isn't the outline that is going to be used by every one of the brothers to be able to use, but I wanted to show you something. And again, credit to this brother for putting it together here. But it shows very simply these four prayers that we look in Ephesians, as we look in Philippians, and as we look in Colossians. What is it that the Apostle Paul is trying to show us with regard to how we think about prayer? The first prayer we'll be looking at is in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking in verse 15 to 23. This is a prayer that if you've read it, and if you've read it out loud, you are very often left breathless. Because it is a prayer that the Apostle Paul writes, and there are no commas, there are no full stops. It continues and continues because of the excitement that the Apostle Paul brings in when he is considering all of the things of God and that he wants to bring. And so what he is praying for, what he is asking to consider, and we'll look at this over the next 3 weeks, is a prayer of enlightenment, that the eyes of those who believe would be opened. And we'll look at it more in detail in a little bit, and then in the coming couple of weeks as well. And then we'll move into Ephesians 3, where continuing on the themes, where if their eyes have been opened and they have an understanding of the space that we as believers have been brought into, how can we live in a greater experience of what God's true power is? It is a prayer for an enablement. So first, enlightenment, then enablement. And then as we think about this idea of maturity, as we think about this idea of growing, in Philippians chapter 1, there's this beautiful prayer to be able to understand, how do we grow? How do we enlarge our spaces? How do we almost expand the borders that we put in our own mind to be able to appreciate and enjoy that? And finally, a prayer for enrichment, so that every moment that we are walking with Him, as we consider the things that God has prepared, as we consider the things that God has provided, how are we not just having a knowledge of who He is and the place that He has brought us into, not just holding on to or recognizing the inheritance that we have, not just living and having that as part of our pulse, but every single day, how are we living with a greater appreciation of this? The reality is, our time till the end of May is in all likelihood too short, because we will never be able to get to the depths of the things that we would want to consider in every single one of these, beloved. Because just if we were to spend our time on Ephesians 1 alone, we could probably go till the end of the year and then have some more space. But the desire is that when we look at these, again, not just in our time here, but prayerfully as we look at every single prayer, and then as we go through our week, ask yourself, are you truly praying as this would even indicate? See, what Paul is showing us in these prayers, and what we'll get into, is Paul isn't praying to say, how do I turn God's will into what I want it to be? So often we mistake prayer for that. That if we just pray hard enough, if we just pray long enough, that we can just go ahead and turn God's eternal purposes and His will into what we want, because clearly we know better. What the Apostle Paul is showing in each and every one of these, in the method of how we are to pray, in the method of what we are to pray about, that if we can tune our hearts to God, if we are able to tune our hearts into the way that is what is on God's heart. If you look at each of these prayers, in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 3, in Philippians 1, and in Colossians 1, each of them bring out magnificent ways of showing what is on the heart of God. And those are the things that we are going to be spending our time as we go through, because if we are able to tune ourselves, just as a musician tunes their instrument, they're trying to find the right tune, the right pitch, the right way to be able to do it. As believers, if we are tuning our hearts to God by what we see here, our prayer life transforms. If our prayer life transforms, beloved, our families transform. If what we are focused on in our prayers at home and in our prayers individually, and then when we come together as an assembly collectively, our assembly transforms. That is why we are spending our time to be able to really understand this. That as you even prepare your hearts and minds to read these prayers, to appreciate what is in them, and how can I pray this? What Paul is focused on, where in my prayer does it even show up? Where does it show up to be able to appreciate who I am and where I am in standing with Christ? That can help us greatly. Just as I close this evening, I didn't get to cover a little bit of the stuff, but just in the interest of time, I'll pause here. But I want to close with this one thought. Do you remember the first recorded words of the Apostle Paul? The first ever recorded words of the Apostle Paul. If you remember it, shout it out. Four words. Who are you, Lord? There are occasions that we see in the book of Acts where we see Saul, we see him standing, we see him at some level giving consent even to the stoning of Stephen. But the first four words that are ever recorded of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul are these words in Acts 9, who are you, Lord? It's remarkable that in every writing of his, in every effort of his, throughout all of his works, he is seeking not only to answer that question, but to illuminate that question for each of us in our own walk. We've spent all of these weeks talking about the names and titles of God, and we've been given a lens into who are you, Lord? As we continue in this series, may we look to understand this even more deeply. May we look to appreciate this even more deeply, so that when we are in prayer, our hearts are not tuned to those things that we want. But beloved, our hearts are tuned to what God wants for us, that we may do it for his glory. May his name be glorified.